Good morning. It's certainly a good day to be gathering together to worship the Lord. Very grateful to see each one of you here. We're thankful that you've come, and as we study together this morning from God's truth, we certainly hope that you will be benefited by the things that we talk about, the things that we study about this morning. We've been spending some time in trying to get to know the Lord's church. The church that we read about here in the New Testament. And in our last study, we looked at the differences between the two concepts that we find in the New Testament, that is, the universal church or concept and the local church. We remember that the word ecclesia is simply defined as a group of people who are called out of one relationship or location and into another. It does not have a particularly religious significance unless the context designates that. In reference to Christ or the people of God, it refers to people who have been called out of the world and into a relationship with Christ Jesus. Now, we noted that there are two relationships that the Scriptures speak of. We read of God's saved people or group of saved people from past and present, those dead and alive from all over the world. This is the universal church or the universal group of saved individuals. We also note that we did not find the phrase universal church, so we must determine by the context which church the Scriptures are referring to. This can be seen in Matthew 16 and verse 18 when Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We also see in the Scriptures smaller groups of Christians in various locations, usually called or referred to as local churches or congregations. We see churches like this, for example, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And then you have the seven churches of Asia. You also read about churches of Galatia or churches of Judea and so on. As you look around us today, you see many such churches in this particular land in which we live. And people are very familiar with churches in various locations scattered all over the U.S. We also noted that there are numerous scriptural distinctions that are made between these two concepts. As we stated last time, we did not have the opportunity to talk about why this is important and how it affects us today. So that's what we want to talk about this morning. The reason this is important is because that all of this is at the very heart of denominationalism today. When we talk to people who live in the world around us today, whether it has to do with maybe the jobs that we work at, the neighbors that we have, wherever it might be, we need to understand what their concept is, if they have any knowledge whatsoever of the New Testament church. We don't want to make the mistake of just putting them in some kind of a pigeonhole or cubbyhole somewhere because they say, well, I attend with that group over there, or I meet with this group here. We want to make sure that we understand what they believe. And then this gives us an opportunity to teach them what the Scriptures have to offer. So let's not make that kind of mistake. Let's try to understand, get to know what the Lord's church is here in the Scriptures, and then we can present it very clearly to those who are around us. We need to understand denominations as well. Ask yourself, what is a denomination? Well, a very basic definition is some smaller unit that, along with other units, compose a larger group. I guess we understand the word denomination best by example. We talk about denominations of money. A quarter, a dime, a nickel, a penny, all of these are denominations of a dollar. They're smaller units that make up the whole. But what is a denomination in the religious world? Well, it's interesting if you look at theological dictionaries or if you pull up on the internet and start to research, just ask it the question, what is a denomination? In the religious sense, you get a number of different answers, but all boiled down, we're talking about associations of congregations, though sometimes it may be said, as one individual pointed out, that congregations are localized subdivisions of denominations that have a common heritage. In other words, a large group of religious congregations united under a common faith and name, organized under a single administrative or legal hierarchy. These are the kind of definitions that you find when you start looking up what a denomination is. We're talking about a collection of churches, essentially. When individuals define denominations as a denomination as an association of congregations, but even a little more than that, they are localized subdivisions of the greater whole. What we're talking about here is that this is one of the reasons why we find so many denominations, is because this is the common view of the Lord's church today. This is what people are thinking about when they consider the idea of the word church. It is believed that the Lord's church, the church, as we said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, that he said he would build, that it is comprised of congregations with a common heritage. So let us consider if that's what the scriptures actually teach. Now, a common false view is that religious denominations comprise or compose the universal church. This view teaches that the Lord's church, in other words, is comprised of all of the religious groups that believe in Christ. Therefore, the church is made up of this denomination over here. For example, on the one hand, you have Baptists, you have Presbyterians, you have Lutherans, you have Methodists, you have Catholics, you have those who ascribe to Judaism, you have Hinduism, you have Buddhism, you have Islam, you have all of these different denominations, because they are the groups that claim to be worshiping a God or the God of heaven in a particular way. And so their concept is that the church that the Lord purchased with his blood is made up of all of these different denominations. A large group of religious congregations united under a common faith and name, organized under a single administrative and legal hierarchy. Now, the proof text that is generally used by religionists in the world today is a passage that you probably are very familiar with over in the book of John. It's a passage that you'll find in John chapter 15, where Jesus says, "I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean," he said to his disciples, "because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me ye can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Now think about what we just read. Read it for yourself. Here, in looking at this passage, there are people who tell us that each branch of the vine is a denomination. But is that what Jesus said? Is that what he was teaching here on this occasion? Look at what he said. Does Jesus say, I am the vine and denominations are the branches? Does Jesus say, I am the vine and the churches are the branches? No, he doesn't say that at all, does he? Read the passage again, and you'll notice that Jesus is talking about people. He that abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Individuals are the branches that he's talking about here in Christ Jesus. People in vital relationship connected to him. Part of the vine, in other words. Nothing about denominations, nothing about different churches and so on. Individuals are the branches. Now, this carries over into the Lord's church itself. Because there are those that subscribe to this same kind of false teaching. They believe that the church that Jesus purchased with his blood, the universal church, in other words, the Lord's body, is made up of local churches. Now, we have people that teach us that it is not all of those religious groups, all of those denominations, in other words, that we have been talking about that make up the Lord's body. Instead, it is the church that is made up of local churches of Christ. The universal church, in other words, are made up of local churches of Christ. So we have the church in Fort Worth, or we have the church in Dallas, or we have the church in Denton, or in Louisville, and so on. These congregations make up the universal church, we are told. Is that what Jesus said in John 15? He didn't say anything about local churches, did he? Alexander Campbell, in the Millennial Harbinger of July 1834, said, "The church is not one congregation or assembly, but the congregation of Christ composed of all the individual congregations on earth." Direct quote. 20 years later, in the Millennial Harbinger of June 1853, he said, "Every individual church on earth stands to the whole church of Christ as one individual man to one particular church." Now, this was Alexander Campbell's thinking. He had been so surrounded by all of the denominations that he had accepted the same concept of the Lord's church. He had just shifted from denominations being the branches on the vine to local congregations being the branches on the vine. But do the scriptures teach this about the universal church, the church that Jesus purchased with his blood? Now, you'll notice in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13, that we see that Christ is the body and that there are many members of it. Christ is the body and there are many members of it. Is the word members here talking about congregations or individuals? Christians, in other words. When you look at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27, you are the body of Christ and members individually. The body of Christ, the universal group of the saved, is not made up of denominations, it's not made up of local churches, it's made up of individuals. Christians in right relationship with God. Nowhere do we read of the universal group of the saved consisting of a bunch of congregations. In fact, we read just the opposite. Look in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. Verse 23 says, "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven," or whose names are written in heaven, "to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect." This passage gives us a great definition of the Lord's body. What consists of the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn? Is it congregations? No. It is the spirit of just spirits of just men made perfect. Today many seem to think that the church is some kind of vehicle that was established at Pentecost, that it's ready to roll and people could just jump in it and ride to heaven. They have the view that the church is something that you get into, that it is not people, it is something people get into. And that's a huge mistake. Let's see if we can understand the relationship that Christ has set out for Christians and for the church. Let's start with, how would you compose a chain? You start with links, don't you? But a link is not a chain. Each individual link, there's no chain, is there? But when you take that single link and you put two or three more with it, is that a chain? The plural is many chain links, not interconnected, laying next to each other. If you start connecting the links together, then you have a chain. It's the same for the Christian. If you'll open to Matthew chapter 18, you'll notice what we're talking about. In Matthew 18, verses 15 through 18, you read about one Christian alone. His brother sins against him. He goes to his brother. He wants to see if he cannot get his brother to repent. If the brother does not hear, then what happens? Then he takes two or three more Christians. And thus we have more than one. We have a plurality of Christians there in verse 16. If the brother still will not hear, then we're told to tell it to the church. You see the difference. This is the collection of Christians, the church. Just like you collect those links together and you make a chain. Now we can do this with the church, or can we rather do this with the church? Well, in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, we have the church of God, which is at Corinth. Here we're talking about one local church, aren't we? Paul wrote a letter to the church at Corinth. What composes that church at Corinth? The church at Corinth has several members there. These members compose that local congregation. You also read of a plurality of churches, each one of them acting independently. In Galatians 1 and verse 2, they're designated the churches of Galatia. This is also seen in Revelation 1 and verse 11, when he said, "Send it to the seven churches which are in Asia." Seven churches in Asia Minor, that part of the country. Now, what do we have if we have a collective of churches? What passage can we turn to that we will find churches in a collectivity? You're going to have to show me that one, because I haven't found it. What we have is a denomination, by definition, an association of churches, like we began talking about. That's the point that we made in our last lesson. The universal church has no collective action. The universal church, as we pointed out, is not composed of local congregations. You cannot collect local congregations together and make the universal church out of them. That's not what God does. If we decide we want to do that, we've gone beyond what God says is written. There is no collective action greater than our local congregations. But this is common in the denominational world because nearly all of them consider themselves a collection of churches. The independence of each local church is fundamental in the Scriptures. We cannot find any authority for any church to exercise judgments or decisions for another congregation or church. In 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2, it tells us that the extent of the authority tells us the extent of the authority that elders have over a local congregation. Here we read that the elders are instructed to shepherd the flock of God, which is among them. There is no instruction for the elders to exercise authority over any other church. This is exactly how denominations got started. Elders began to exercise authority over more than a local congregation or the one that they were among. But there is no instruction for elders to do that. The problem is that this teaching of Peter has not been listened to in the religious world today. And so when people hear about churches, they see what's out there in the religious world, and they don't pay any attention to what the Bible had to say about it. Very frequently, we find denominations that have elders ruling over other churches. They make decisions not only for their own congregation, but for some other churches miles away of which they are not members of. This is seen even more clearly when we hear of a church board, for example, that convenes to make decisions for other churches. We hear of the Catholic Church getting together to make a decision about priests, for example. There is no authority for these things. We hear of special councils and conventions to decide what should be practiced on certain religious issues. There is no authority for these things. There is no collective action higher than the local church. Therefore, no one can come along and tell a group of churches what to do. But this is a very easy error to fall into. This is not an error that has only happened in denominations. We must see that this same false view of the church has invaded people that we know, people that we live among and work with today. Christians in other local congregations have been beset by this particular error. Anything that works greater than a local church goes beyond the authority of God. And we need to take note of the history of this error that we do not repeat it ourselves. Now think back for a moment. The Missionary Society was something that sounded very good on the surface. Our minds sometimes rationalize that we should have some sort of an organization through which local churches can work collectively in evangelism. We can just do so much more if we pool our resources, if we pool local congregations together. Well, think of all of the good work that we could do. But what's the problem here? Two things. There's no authority for it, and it violates the autonomy of a local congregation. The same goes for the sponsoring church arrangement, where one congregation assumes the oversight and the control of other congregations' activity in areas of edification, or evangelism, or benevolence. This was seen when brethren wanted to gather together the support of local churches to preach the gospel over the radio. The idea is to evangelize the world, if possible, by pooling all of those resources together. But, as again we see, there is no authority for that. It does not matter what form it comes in, the principle is the same. The local church has to be in control of its own efforts. It cannot delegate its duty to another church to evangelize for it. It cannot delegate its duty of benevolence by creating or supporting institutions like orphans' homes or whatever. Churches cannot send money to support schools or colleges or daycares. The church is turning control over its own work, its own funds, to another congregation or even an institution. And that's exactly how institutions get started. The Boston movement, often called Crossroads, is an excellent example of what can take place or begin to take place in other locations. They consider themselves a coalition of churches. in which the one church in Boston is the mother church. The other churches are under it, which are pillar churches, which establish capital churches, and then which establish rural churches. This is a very real problem. The scriptures teach that local churches are independent. And when we begin to blur those lines and allow for collective action, then we have a denomination. So we need to understand what we actually see here in the scriptures. We need to get to know the Lord's church. We need to find out the way God wanted his work done. We've got plenty of time working on that part of it instead of trying to figure out how better to somehow or other activate all of these churches, put them together and make them this huge compelling force in the world. Something God never intended. Now let's understand what we see here in the scriptures. Let's say, for example, one person is baptized for the forgiveness of sins. They're now in fellowship with Christ. They're in a vital relationship with him. Now that person is not part of any local church, and yet he is in fellowship with God. He is in a saved relationship with God. He teaches another, the gospel in another city. They have a common bond, but they're not part of a local church, and yet both of them have fellowship with Christ. Now this person moves to the same city and another person comes and they decide to have a common motive, common purpose here, common resources, common action in Christ Jesus, and they begin a local church. They start meeting together at a particular time in a certain location. They continue to study, to grow spiritually, to edify themselves so that they can teach others and so on. Doing just exactly what you see local congregations doing here in the New Testament. This illustrates the premise that we established the last time, that the universal church is primarily concerned with fellowship with God, while the local church is primarily concerned with fellowship with other Christians. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you read about the church at Corinth. We have another local congregation there. And in those first five verses, you'll notice that those Christians are all in fellowship with one another, but not all of them have fellowship with Christ. One of them is an unrepentant fornicator. We can also have those who have been excluded from a local church, but they are still in fellowship with Christ because that local church made a mistake. An example of this would have been Saul in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. And another example is the eunuch in Acts chapter 8 and verse 39. What local church was he a member of? We can also have churches like the church at Sardis, the church at Philadelphia, the church at Ephesus, and so on, where very few of the people there are in fellowship with Christ. And yet all of them have fellowship together in a local church. They meet together. They do what local people in a local congregation do. And yet they don't all have fellowship with God. God knows those who are his own. There's no problem with him and fellowship in the local, in the universal church rather. That's his business. He knows who his own are. Now this can be true today, just as it was then, where a person's in a congregation, he has a good reputation amongst that congregation, but he doesn't have fellowship with Christ. Or he may have fellowship with Christ and not really have fellowship with many of the members of that church. When you're talking about the universal church, you have to consider all of those that are long since gone. They cannot be a part of a local church because they're dead, but they're still in fellowship with Christ Jesus. Now, what's missing from all of these things that we just talked about, from these illustrations? We can see individuals coming to the realization of what they need to do in order to be saved and to get into a saved relationship with Christ Jesus. We can see individuals here in the New Testament as they gather themselves together and work and worship God the way He wants local congregations to do it. But you cannot see anything. There is no scripture, in other words, that we can point to that would show a collective action between any of these local churches. There's no banding together of those. That's what's missing from this illustration. Each church is acting independently of the other, and any collective action here would be, by definition, the beginning of a denomination. So I hope that you will look carefully at what you see here in the New Testament. If you can find local churches being linked together to form the universal church, I'd like to know where it is. I can understand about the individual and his relationship to God. I can understand about individuals' relationships to each other in local congregations. But I cannot understand anything about that because it's not here. I hope that you will take a very careful look at the Lord's church. I hope that you will get to know the Lord's church and know it well. As a congregation of people who are striving to be right in God's sight, we do not want to transgress anything that God has to say about how local congregations are supposed to work and worship Him. We need to work together as individuals here to make this exactly what God intended for it to be. People in a saved relationship with Christ Jesus, people who have obeyed the gospel and to get into that saved relationship, and then have agreed to work and worship together here to pool our resources. And that's the same for every other local congregation, or it should be. What about your relationship to God? Have you considered that today? Is that relationship to God what it should be? Think about it very carefully. You may need to repent of sin. You may need to get back into that right relationship with God. You may need to get into that relationship in the first place. You're going to do that because you have faith in Him, because you're willing to repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ Jesus, to live this new life that honors and glorifies Him. So the choice is yours. You can choose to be a part of this relationship that God has designed for each and every one in order to be saved, and you can be a part of a relationship in a local congregation. But those are choices that you're going to have to make. Choices to obey the gospel, choices to work together with other Christians. These are things that you see here in the New Testament. We want to do what's right in God's sight. We want to strive to do everything that God wants us to do. And we want to encourage each and every one here this morning to do exactly the same thing. So if your relationship is, first of all, not right with God, that's where it needs to begin. Think about it very carefully. We can teach, and we can teach, and we can teach. But it's up to you to make a choice. Are you going to allow Christ to rule in your life? Are you going to follow His dictates? That's what it's going to take. Obey, obedience from the heart, the teachings of the New Testament in order to get into that relationship with Him. We can assist you with that. Would you come as we stand, as we sing?